refer down to verses 34 and 35, so please find your place there. Some politicians present themselves in these terms. Maybe you remember George W. Bush. I'm a uniter, not a divider. A uniter, not a divider. When I hear those words, I'm going like, are you kidding me? I only want to unite it if there's a union behind the things I believe in, right? Politicians who are uniting, planning to bring people together when they're on polar opposites, it's like, you know. Well, the reason I bring that up is because some people think that, well, and Jesus, they would present Jesus as a uniter, not a divider. Well, it's true that Jesus is a uniter, but he is not the kind of uniter that we think that brings everybody together on some plane that everybody agrees with. When he came, he says, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. There is a real sense in which we need to understand that the Jesus who rules in heaven is a divider. And that is part of who he presents himself to be as he begins to tell parables. Think about John the Baptist. When he pointed out Jesus as the Messiah, he preached a message of God's judgment. And when he spoke of the coming one, the one who was to come after him, the one that fulfilled the prophecy, the Messiah who was to come, this is what he said of him. He said of Jesus, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. In other words, part of the main intention of Messiah's mission was to divide, to separate wheat from chaff. The winnowing fork, not unlike a pitchfork, would raise harvested wheat and throw it into the air. And when the wind came, the unwanted parts of the wheat would be blown away. They were the light parts, and the wind would take them away, and only the prized kernels of grain would then fall to the threshing floor in order to be gathered. So Jesus is presented by John the Baptist as a divider. He is winnowing fork is in his hand. So winnowing is an act of separation. Jesus is the Lamb of God who came and dwelt among humanity in order to offer himself up as an atonement to redeem and purchase for God people from every tribe and tongue and nation. But Jesus also came to separate. When he brings people from every tribe and tongue and nation into his kingdom, there are those who are left on the outside of the kingdom. There is a separation here. So Jesus came to separate the wheat from the chaff and distinguish between those who belong to him and those who do not. Now, coming back to Matthew after having a couple months off from the book, we resume our study in this 13th chapter, and one of the things that stands out to us about chapter 13 is a number of parables which Jesus tells in order to explain and express and teach about his kingdom. And this morning, we're going to be considering the question, why? Why parables? Why would Jesus use parables? Now, if you're just coming in off the street, or maybe you're not, but you're thinking, well, I know why Jesus used the parables. He told stories so people would understand. You need to listen to the text this morning as we read it. Some would suggest that Jesus told parables in order to be interesting. Others would say that it was for the sake of illustrating. Others might say that he did it to get down onto the level of the people. Each of these suggestions does carry some weight. However, based on what Jesus said about his use of the parables, the main reason was that they served as a winnowing fork. They served to separate. They served to divide. Jesus used parables to separate the wheat from the chaff, to bless the wheat and condemn the chaff. You'll see what I mean as we dig into the text. So let's stand together and read verses 1 to 17, Matthew chapter 13. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went down to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came to Jesus and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, and nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can hardly hear. And their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Then verses 34 and 35, all these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was written by the prophet, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. Let's pray. Our Father, help us to see this morning as we open your word and spend time listening to a preacher unpack it and speak it and try to explain it, that we would understand that something is happening today that is much akin to what happened in the day that Jesus was explaining why he used parables and was telling these parables. That here today, the Word of God is being set forth, and that there are those who will be hard-hearted against it and barely listen and barely understand and go away unchanged. And on the other hand, that there are those who are eager to learn, eager to grow, and eager to absorb, and they will be greatly enriched. That message right there that we see in this text, I just pray that you would amplify it to our hearts, Lord, so that, as my prayer has been up to this point today, that, Lord, as we sit here today and study this scripture, that we would be impacted so that it would be our keenest desire when we leave this place to go straight to the book, to go straight to your word, to go straight to your word every single day, to go there with desire and drive to seek and ask and to knock, knowing that those who ask will be answered and those who seek will find, and those who knock, for them the door will be open. When it comes to the scripture, when it comes to the riches of the glory of God and the kingdom that you have to pour out upon us through that, please exercise that very reality as we study today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the parable of the sower is how Jesus starts out in this passage in verses 1 to 9. He'd been in a crowded house, but he emerged now into the open beside the sea. And crowds, big crowds, lots of people gathered around him so that he got into a boat to put out from the water to be able to talk to them. The area there was like there was this rise that went up from the water where the land quickly went up, and people could easily be seated there on the hill, so to speak, And Jesus, seated in a boat in the water, would be just ripe to be able to be heard by them as he talked. All the works that Jesus had done, the manner in which he had taught about the kingdom of heaven, it's not surprising there that when he came out of a house that was crowded, that the crowds, learning he was now more accessible, gathered where he was, amassing about him. No doubt their motives for various ones of them were different motives and reasons. Why would they be there? Perhaps some were there to witness more mighty works. Let's see some more healings, some more people who are maimed, restored, and some who are sick, deathly sick, come to full health. Some were no doubt there to witness those kinds of mighty works. Others were looking for more sparks. In this heated, developing conflict that was emerging between Jesus and the Pharisees, this thing that had been going on in chapter 12, where it's very clear he has developed a group of people who want to destroy him. Perhaps something earth-shattering was going to take place in that way. Now, there were undoubtedly those who were there because they wanted to hear what he said and learn from him. But still others looked on wondering whether Jesus might possibly be this Messiah. And if he was the Messiah, then when is he going to go on and throw off the heavy hand of the Romans and usher in a reign of peace for the Jews? Well, this was an opportunity for Jesus, just like it's an opportunity for me this morning when I'm up here in front of you and this is, you know, I'm prepared and preaching to teach and instruct and help the people of God in strength, be strengthened for everything you're going to face this week and to see you grow in Christ. I mean, here though, they're lost crowds in that case, not the church, but the outsiders. They've come to gather around Jesus. It's a great opportunity for him. Should he have wanted, he could stir up these crowds, ignite enthusiasm, tell them what they need to know, persuade them with only the kind of persuasion that Jesus could bring about to join with him. And yet, what do we see him doing? Telling stories, giving examples. He gets in a boat, seats himself in the position of a rabbi, which is what they did when they taught. Instead of standing, it was the position of authority instead to be seated while everybody else stands. Common in the days to use a parable among the Jews, a parable set forth, something that was known or easily understood, a figure, a matter, a story that would explain or express something that was less well known or something that was abstract, to take those mental constructs and make them visual so they could be seen and understood. Jesus' parable at the beginning of Matthew 13, he sets forth a graphic picture, but a picture that was fully ordinary to the Palestinian agricultural mind. A sower sows wheat. The seed falls here and there. Some is eaten up. Some shoots up quickly. Some grows but is choked out. And some actually falls on good ground, perseveres, and produces a crop in varying quantities. Well, this parable tells the crowds absolutely nothing that they didn't already know. It's presenting to them something that's very familiar. Something that each one of them could have said, well, is this the guy who's supposed to be the son? He is telling us stuff that we already know. Everybody knows this kind of a thing. But as this story is about wheat, it harkens back to the thing that John had said about Jesus, which was what? His winnowing fork is in his hand. And this is striking because here is Jesus, surrounded by multitudes of potential followers. Surely these are the wheat because they've come to listen to Jesus. But are they? But are they? Now, Jesus was providing this parable and others like it, but he was not providing the crowds with the explanations. He was just telling, you know, if a farmer went out to sow and he sowed, and this is what happened. Oh, and a kingdom is like this, and the kingdom is like that. And so there were no explanations going on here, and that's part of what puzzled the disciples. They were perplexed. Can you believe it? They had to be asking themselves. Jesus has a perfect opportunity to explain the secrets of the kingdom of heaven to the crowds, but he is telling a bunch of unexplained parables. They're not going to know this, and they're not going to know anything when they leave that they didn't already know when they came. So the disciples came to Jesus with one overriding question. They wanted to know why. Why do you speak to them in parables? At that moment, the question of what the parables meant was less important to them than the question, why? And Jesus provides an explanation. We've read it in verses 10 to 17. And then Matthew adds further explanation as he wraps up the section down in verses 34 to 35. Well, we're going to follow the flow here and the flow of the text and see as the disciples interrupted Jesus as he finished this one parable to ask him why. That's what we're going to do today. And mainly focus on the why he was telling parables. And then next week we're going to come back and examine that parable that he told as the text moves in that direction. So, when the perplexed disciples made their way to Jesus, they were aghast. They were flabbergasted. Why would he miss an opportunity to seize upon the crowd and increase the number of the disciples? The modern American mind would likewise be asking the same question. When there is an opportunity to work some magic, to draw the net, to complete the sale, and yet Jesus speaks only in parables with these people, surely Jesus is failing to take advantage of a golden opportunity. So they ask why. Why do you speak to them in parables? And let's hear again what he said to them in response. He answered, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." And then Jesus cites a prophecy from Isaiah about the condition of the people in Isaiah's day, and says, this has come to pass right here. And then in verses 34 to 35, Matthew adds that Jesus' use of parables yet again fulfills the Scripture. This is something that the Scripture had said, had shown that Jesus was going to do. That's part of why he does it too. So he fulfills Scripture, but in doing so, he does these other things. Now, the answer of Jesus then, and the explanation of Matthew, reveal a twofold purpose for Jesus' use of parables. Jesus has two groups in mind as he tells these parables, and he is killing two birds with one stone. The one stone is the parable, and the two birds are the you and the them. A good purpose, a helpful purpose, and a judgmental purpose. At the same time, parables alone can bring this to pass. So notice that Jesus is very direct. When the disciples come to him and ask him why, he says, "To you it has been given." But he says, "To them it has not." So he's got two groups in mind. And when he says "you," he is talking to his followers who've come to ask him the question why. They care to know. They're perplexed, and they're not just going to sit there forever and, "Oh, wow, that was an interesting talk, Jesus. Wait, can't wait till tomorrow." No, they are engaging with him. They want to know. They want to understand. And he answers them, and he calls them "you," and says, "To you it has been given to understand, but to them." Now, who is them? That's the crowds. The crowds out there who are listening but really don't care. Because if they did, they might themselves say, "Hey, wait a minute, what do you mean? I know that. Help me know what I don't know that I'm supposed to know by what you just said." But apparently those crowds didn't care. They didn't really want to know. Because if they had, they would have done what the disciples did, and that was to seek to know. So on the one hand, Jesus is speaking to a group who desires to know, and on the other hand, he is speaking about and to a group who doesn't really desire to know. They have a resistant heart. They already have things settled in their minds, and they're just hoping this matches up with what they already want. So see, the parables have a contrasting purpose for each group. For one group, they conceal the truth. And for the other group, the parables reveal the truth. And in this way, you see, the purpose of the parables is to be a winnowing fork to separate the wheat from the chaff, the you from the they. When Jesus completes the parable of the sower, he made that striking statement, "He who has ears, let him hear." Did you catch as we were singing the last song up here? I once was blinded by my sin, had no ears to hear your voice, did not know. That's the natural state of humans. If we have ears to hear, it's because of grace. We'll get to that. But when the Word of God is proclaimed, there are those who have ears for it and those who do not. And everybody within the sound of an amplification of the noise hears. But not everybody hears. There are those who earnestly desire and treasure those words and seek to rightly understand them. And then there are those who are unimpressed. They presume they know what is meant, and it doesn't mean much to them. Now, those with ears are those whose heart's desire is to know. And so Jesus' use of parables distinguishes between those with such a heart and those whose interest is only superficial, who, though they gather by the droves, are not ready to follow Jesus wherever he will go. So the parables harden the hard-hearted, and they bless those with a heart desire to understand. From the superficial listeners, the parables conceal the truth. But to the genuine seekers, they reveal the truth. The key is explanation. And Jesus was standing before the crowds giving the parables without the explanation. But the disciples, they come alongside afterwards wanting to know, and they get the explanation. Well, the parables left unexplained conceal the deep things from the casual listeners. These hear, but do not hear. They see, but do not see or understand. They hear the parable. They can perceive a thing as simple on the surface of what Jesus said as a sower going out to sow. But without the explanation, they have no grasp of what he is really saying about the kingdom of heaven. It is concealed. And this concealing, as I said a second ago, this concealing is an act of judgment. It's God's righteous judgment. It's not giving to these people something they don't want. Because in their hardness of heart and resistance, they don't want it. They're pushing against. And Jesus says, okay, I'm going to harden you. Where you go? You look in the Bible at the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, and you find the description of Pharaoh's heart being hardened. But the Bible says two things. Pharaoh hardened his heart, and God hardened his heart. Is God doing something to Pharaoh that he doesn't want and doesn't deserve? Absolutely not. And is Jesus doing something here to people that's the opposite of what they want? No, this is what they want. They want to remain at a distance. They want to be entertained by the excitement of what's going on, but they don't really want the truth. And in this way, the parables act as a dividing fork, a separational instrument to reveal those who belong to him and those who don't. And those who don't are resistant. And those who do cannot get enough of what Jesus would teach. When Jesus cites Isaiah's prophecy there in Matthew 13, he is taking his disciples back to a glorious Old Testament text, part of which we read this morning. We didn't read the first part, and I know that you might have been going like, why aren't we reading the first part of this when the holiness of God is put on display? Well, it's because I really wanted you to see the second half. We read the first part of that a lot. But let's this morning pay attention to the second part of Isaiah 6. In that chapter, the Lord appears to Isaiah in a testimony of his absolute and complete holiness. He is transcendent. He is glorious. He is perfect. He is pure. Here is a reality to which God's people in Isaiah's day were absolutely oblivious. And people today are oblivious to the holiness of God. I mean, the way people imagine God is anything but holy. Good and just the kind of man I'd want to meet on the street, always bending over, always compromising to help people get what they want and that kind of thing. Now, that's the kind of a God that people have in their minds today. But Isaiah was given this vision, a vision that stood in stark contrast to the ideas that filled the minds of the people in that day, and in stark contrast to the ideas that fill the minds of people today. And this image is of one on a throne in a temple where there is smoke and the threshold is shaking because of the infinite holiness of the one who sits on the throne, and people simply can't bear it, and the angels are flying in midair beside him, and they cannot even open their eyes and they can't expose their feet. They're flying and they're just saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And so Isaiah, seeing this vision, is immediately conscious that he is a man of uncleanness. He's a man of sin. He's broken. His inward iniquity is so exposed to the holiness of God, he can't bear it, and he falls down. And the Lord, in his mercy, sends an angel with a coal and touches his lips and says, "You're cleansed. You're clean." And then the Lord says, "Who will I send? There's a whole lot of people out there that don't see me this way, the way you've seen me, Isaiah, who do not know my holiness. Who will go for me?" And Isaiah says, "I will." And so the Lord says, "Okay, go." You're going to go to a people who don't care. Their eyes are shut, ears are closed, hearts are hard. And you will preach to them, and you will preach to them, and you will preach, but they will not hear. Why do I even bother? "How long, O Lord," said Isaiah. And the Lord said, "Isaiah, you just keep doing it until every city is smashed to bits because of the judgment that's going to come upon them for their hard-heartedness." And they were going to be like people who heard but did not hear, saw but did not see, because their hearts were dull. And Jesus basically is saying, this is the condition, as he's talking to the disciples and explaining why he does what he does. This is the condition of the people today. All the crowds across there on the seashore gathered to listen. They have dull hearts. They have closed their eyes. They don't want to hear. What's the difference? You're here asking me why I'm speaking parables. You care. You're listening. Your hearts aren't hard. But their hearts are hard, and their ears, they can't hear. You know, the first few times I flew on an airplane, it was like I was tuned into everything that was going on. And so when the flight attendant stands up there and drops the little bag and the thing out of the thing to personify what's going to happen if the cabin loses pressure, and to tell you about the flotation device under your seat, or maybe it's the seat cushion, in some cases it is, or there's this little thing under there and you've got to wrap it around you and then start blowing into that red tube or pull the string or whatever. And take out the safety card, study the emergency exits and all that kinds of things. Well, I was right there at first, following along with every word. But at the age of 56, I find I've flown enough that all that safety talk that the attendants give is superfluous. Now what do? I get on and start talking with Melissa if we're together. Stick in my headphones, find something that I do want to listen to while they're doing their thing that they have to do. You know, I pretty much ignore it, put the noise-canceling earphones in, And if they were to say something that was really important, I'd be in a world of hurt. That is God's characterization of the people in Isaiah's day. And that is Jesus' characterization of the crowds in his day. They have tuned me out. What are they doing here? Miracles. Watching for a fight. Listen, what they're not doing here is coming to have their thoughts and understandings transformed. They're listening, but not listening. They got the headphones on and they have closed their eyes because their hearts are dull. And so now the situation is that the God of the universe, the one who spoke all these things into existence, has taken his seat in a boat, and people are gathered around him, but they put on their headphones when he starts to talk. He tells stories and figures, and they listen, and when he's done, they go away. But he goes into the house, and the disciples say, "Tell us, what was that all about?" That's what Jesus means when he says, "To you, it has been given, but to them, it has not been given." You see, the parables become a winnowing fork in Jesus' toolbox. And he is separating those who love him and those who are wanting the word from those who want something he can give them but don't really want him and his word. It's not as though Jesus will not explain. He certainly will explain. He wants to explain to those who want to have the explanation. But to those who listen superficially from a distance, if that's all they want, that's all they're going to get. Even what they have will be taken away, says Jesus. You know, last week when we were in Psalm 49, I was urging you to hear the Lord, to listen carefully to him. We see the danger in tuning God out, magnified in this text this morning. If you tune God out and you back away over and over and you sit close enough, just close enough to hear, but not close enough to surrender, you are backing yourself away from him further and further and further with an increasingly dull heart. And one moment you're going to step over the line and he's just going to say, "You know what? Parables are all you're going to get because you really don't want the truth." And that's what was going on here with Jesus and the crowds. And the word today is just as much of a winnowing fork as it was in Jesus' day, because when it's preached, proclaimed, and opened, some people act like the vacuum cleaner's been turned on in the room next door. Wish I didn't have to bother with that. Noise! While others flock and sit at the feet of Christ, sit around the throne and say, "Tell us, what do these things mean?" Which are you? I want to press on you this morning the question, are you listening to the Lord? Are you listening to the Word of God? It's like saying, are you satisfied with your own thoughts and ideas about God, about salvation, about the judgment to come? Do you already know it all and need just a few scriptures pulled out from here and there just to kind of, see what I'm talking about? Or do you want the whole? And do you want your mind, your heart, and your thinking to be riveted to the rails that are anchored in the truth of God from Genesis to Revelation? Do you care to know more? You see, one of the marks of a new believer is that they want to delve into the Scriptures and know them. They've heard this and that and the other, but now they're just like, I got to read this thing for myself. And they do, and if they can't get enough. And they want to see what Ezekiel says. What is this with these wheels and eyes? It's just like Isaiah 6. It's just, and it's like Revelation 4. But you delve in, and guess what? You get an abundance. More, more, and more. Him who has will have more. There is a hunger and thirst in the new believer to read every word, every page, and soak it in. Oh, goodness. And when they do, they're like, well, what is this? Like eyes on wheels. And what is, you know, these other things where it's perplexing? Well, there are answers. You keep reading and you go talk to people who've read it for a gazillion years. And then you share in the fellowship together of like going through a treasure box. Because that's what God's Word is. Perplexing questions may arise, but they will not be deterred. That will not deter people from going after them because they seek understanding. And the more they get, the more they get. And they seek to know God, not as they imagine Him to be, but as He truly is. And when they find who He truly is, they find that He's nothing like they thought. And He is more beautiful and glorious. And this thing called salvation, and this thing called forgiveness, and this thing, the blood of Jesus shed on a cross, becomes glorious. And the future kingdom talked about with figures of gold and all these stones is like images of the beauty and magnificence of the presence of God. This is breathtaking now. Only can imagine what it will be when faith is sight. I plead with you, when the Word of God is preached, do not put on headphones. Do not listen the way you do when the vacuum cleaner is running in the next room. If you close your ears and shut your eyes and harden your heart to the truth of God, you will eventually miss out completely. So what does Jesus do with the chaff? What did John the Baptist say? His winnowing fork is in His hand. And His wheat, He will gather into His barn. And the chaff, He will burn with unquenchable fire. That's hell. That's what John the Baptist preached, hell. Fiery, tormentuous punishment for those. You can't be sort of with Jesus. If you are a crowd on the side of the shore when He's sitting in a boat listening, you are not on His side. You're chaff. And you need to be warned. You need to be warned. When it comes to the Word of God, do not trust your heart. Do not trust what it would like to hear. Do not just buy up what you think is what you want and separate that from what you don't want. The Bible is not pick and choose. It's all or nothing. You're either all in or you're out. These who refused to seek the explanation of the parables trusted their own heart to figure things out. You can't trust your heart to rightly understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. And what the Bible says about your heart is pretty scary. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can know it? Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man. But the end of that way is death. Proverbs 3:5-7 instructs us to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. It says further, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. That's what this is all about. Hearing Him, being transformed in your thinking, absorbing, wanting to, Jesus, tell me more. I can't get enough. The parables, let's understand from those parables. So one aspect of Jesus' use of the parables is clearly that they conceal, and they enact judgment. That is a great tragedy. God forbid that anyone here this morning falls into that group. And yet the other aspect here is what is that the parables reveal, that they do reveal. There is this explaining component to their purpose. And what they reveal is an incredible blessing. And I guess I've already bled over into that point, but I want you to look at some of the things that Jesus says here. There's several positive aspects of his use of the parables. For one thing, it's selective. You know, we've already pointed out the you and the them. To you it has been given, but to them it has not been given. Christ uses selective. He selects who he wants to bless and benefit through them. Not everyone benefits, but those who have ears to hear are the ones that benefit. And those who have ears to hear are the ones who want more. Their hearts are not dull, but they are like the psalmist who says in Psalm 119, verse 18, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." Do you pray that when you open the Bible? You should. Pray it all the time. God, show me the glory of what's here. Don't let me be satisfied with a superficial reading that I really didn't understand, but I checked the box because I read my Bible today, and I'll see you tomorrow. But let me dig and let me absorb. Hunger and thirst, and you will be filled. Now, secondly, the positive use of the parables is also gracious. One of the key words in this text is in verse 11, and that's we've already said it a few times, but let's just highlight it for a second. It's the word given. To you, it has been given. To them, it will not be given. It's gift. Gift language here. A gift is not something you can buy. It's not up for auction. It's something that someone puts in your possession out of the kindness and mercy of their own heart. And that's what Jesus is saying here. To you, it's given. In fact, you know, disciples, the very reason behind the fact that you're asking me these questions, it's because it's been given. The want to know more comes first from God. It's a sovereign gift of God that should leave you scratching your head if you have the desire to know more. Why me? What did I ever do to get this? Nothing. You did just as much as the dull-hearted people to get this. But His grace and mercy has awakened you unto it. It's not an accomplishment of human strength, but it is given. And so if you have ears to hear, it's because God has given you ears to hear. And it's like Paul says in Romans 9, God has mercy on whom He will have mercy. And so undeserved and unmerited is what grace is, and that's what is yours. If you can hear, if you hunger for truth, thank God. If you hunger for truth, praise God, glorify God. Don't pat yourself on the back as though you're, yeah, I'm one of the smart ones that said, yeah, I'm going to sit here and listen. No, you need to realize that while you're listening, if it weren't for Him, I wouldn't hear a thing. I'd still have the headphones on my head if not for Him. Jesus said to you, it's been given. Thirdly, the positive use of the parables is that it imparts knowledge. It imparts truth that satisfies the soul. Jesus explains, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. And that's what Matthew addresses in verses 34 to 35. That Jesus' use of the parables unfolds what was hidden from the foundation of the world. You know those little puzzle things you look at? There's pictures here and it says, find the hidden hats. I mean, maybe you're seeing a picture here with a table and a candlestick and a tablecloth, and it's a kitchen scene. And there's all these little hats that are hidden in different places. And your goal is to find every nook and cranny where a hat has kind of been worked into the scenery. I would sort of liken the secrets of the kingdom into this, because if you read the Old Testament, it's all been in front of you. If you read the Bible, it's all in front of you. But there are times when what's in front of you just comes alive. You see it, you grasp it, it takes your breath away. The Old Testament saints had Jesus all in front of their faces. They had in front of their faces that He would be king. They had in front of their faces that He would be a suffering servant. That He would die. in the place of his people. He was there. It's in Isaiah. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned to our own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53, here's a suffering servant who is hated and who is crushed for our iniquities, and we are healed because of that. But that's something that they could not. They still, to this day, I was just reading a little bit this week about the Jews, and so one Jew was saying, well, you know, we really don't expect a Messiah. We expect many Messiahs. There's people of hope. There are people that come along of hope. You know, I'm going like, whoa, my goodness. Blind, blind, blind. If you have eyes to see, you have known then that it's important even to understand Jesus is the God-man. He is the Word made flesh who could do for humans what humans could never do for ourselves, perfectly obey the law, perfectly keep it, and then give a sacrifice of himself that actually pays the price demanded by our sins. And we have been blessed to get these things and understand. And when you read Ephesians, and the book of Ephesians talks about who you are in Christ and what he's given you, and whoa, these truths, they're not just something to excite the senses. They are something to excite your soul, because it's who you are, and it's also the joy in which you've been called to live and now walk in a manner worthy of his kingdom. So the secrets of the kingdom refer to hidden, not clearly revealed in the past, but now disclosed, now made plain. And that's what the parables help to do. And it's been given to God's people to understand. God's people at this time to understand. And the positive use of the parables leads further to an abundance. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. There's no end to the increase, as a matter of fact. It will be abundant and overflowing. Those who immerse themselves in the Scripture find that with every trip to the Word of God, the blessing increases. How a heart is warmed when we see something for the first time, or when we see it fuller, deeper, or richer than we saw it before. This is an abundance. Truth thrills the heart. And finally, Jesus points to an inexpressible, I want you to see this one now, especially, an inexpressible privilege that is had by these who hear him and see what he's talking about. Look at verses 16 to 17. So this is in contrast to the fulfillment of those people with dull hearts who can't see, can't hear, and can't understand, although they're hearing, seeing, and think they're understanding. Jesus says, but for you, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Now look at this again. When Jesus, I'm about to tell you something you need to get, for truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people, not only are you in contrast to those dull-hearted, I want you to see, disciples, that you are in contrast even to those who love God and love the Word at this point. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. What are they seeing? They're seeing everything more clearly. And why? Because Jesus, the fulfillment of it all, is right before them. He's the one they've rowed out in their boat to say, wait a minute, why are you doing this? Why are you talking this way? He's the one that said, John, come. Matthew, come. You come. He's the one who explained these truths to them in a way that had not been clearly understood even by the righteous and the prophets. And Peter brings this out too in the New Testament. He talks about the prophets not understanding what they were writing down, and he says that it was revealed to them that they were serving you. They didn't have to know it all, but someday people are going to know these things. They are more blessed than them. The blessed, that is you and me, even today. And Jesus is not physically in our presence. But the clarity of understanding and grasp that we have about who he is and all the truths of the kingdom are as clear today as ever. And it is a great blessing. It's something that we need to embrace and think about and be conscious of, because It makes a difference in the way we think, but it makes a practical difference in everyday living. When we think about this, as Jesus points us to saints of the past who grasped the truths of the kingdom only darkly and basically saying that we now have a greater privilege than they, we have a clearer picture than them, we have been blessed with an incredible revelation, which is, in the grand scheme of things, is a priceless treasure, then if we love the Word, if we seek God, why are we ever discouraged? Oh, why do we live out as though life is a burden? Why is the main thing we talk about on any given day the troubles and the hardships I've got? Wait a minute. Think of John the Baptist, Moses, Abraham, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel. You and I are more privileged than them. The things that God has revealed to us, the truths that He's made known to us, we need to be on our faces praising God. And all the troubles, we have a gift of a greater array of truth in order to handle trouble than anybody ever did in the history of God's world. Because of the clarity of the gospel, the clarity of the truth, the clarity of the sovereignty of God, overruling and working in all of the things that come to bear upon us and the purpose God has in them, and the thing that it is meant to make us more like Jesus, which was a determined plan of God before time began. We need to be on our faces praising God. We need to be in His Word, feeding our souls and gorging on the blessing that He has given. And therein is great blessing. Here we come face to face with the culmination of history, who is Jesus. He may not be before us bodily, but He's with us. And He has said to His disciples that though He was going away, He would never leave His people. Now, still, and yet still, what did Paul say? We see in a glass darkly. Even though we have this great blessing, there's more to come. It's only going to get better. So if you can anticipate something better, why do you just go, oh, this is just terrible. My life, if you only knew the suffering, if you only knew the hardship, oh, why did that have to happen? Why are we so absorbed in the temporal? Why are we not, like Paul says to the Colossians, setting our minds on the things above and riveting ourselves on the truth? Why is it we can go a day or two and not even open up the Bible? Do you ever do that? A day or two? Sometimes I do, to my grief. Now, this passage rebukes me, as I hope it rebukes you, to remind you of the riches that are there. It really, really matters how we hear the Word of God. The Word itself comes as His winnowing fork to separate the wheat from the chaff. How we hear it reveals who we are. And you may say, oh, well, that's not good news for me. That is not good news for me because that's saying I'm chaff. Well, listen, there is a point of hope in this text. There is a point of hope that comes in this passage from Isaiah where even there's this veiled promise. This people's heart has grown dull. With their ears they can barely hear. With their eyes are closed. They have closed that lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. There's this like, you know, if you know where you are and you're not where you should be and you want to be hearing, turn to Him. And He's going like, I will heal if you would turn and He will heal. In John 18:37, Jesus says, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. That's what He is doing here. Everyone who is of the truth, He says, listens to my voice. So I ask you this morning, are you listening to His voice? Are you leaning not on your own understanding? Are you in the crowds who stand at a distance and hear the words, form your own ideas, and with a dull heart move along to your own peril? If you feel yourself to be among them, then I would say to you, turn, and He will heal. turn and he will heal. If people would turn, God would hear and he would heal. So turn to him and trust him today. Turn to Jesus. Repent of your sin and trust in Jesus today. Now, Christ following, brothers and sisters, one last little thing here. We ourselves have a tendency to distraction. You have a tendency to distraction? I mean, I have it every single day on little things, but I'm talking about distraction from the most important things. When meaningless temporal things get in the way of eternal, life-changing, eternal life-changing things. There are seasons when we put on headphones and close our eyes for a time. And what we have in this morning's text for me and you is a reminder to live our lives before Him, asking, seeking, knocking, never satisfied, always wanting more of Him, and always assured that there will be more to give, so that we will revel in the glory that He is. You ever get like frustrated because you're reading the Bible and you're seeing the same things? You're not feel like you're getting like deeper? Well, that you don't get it? Well, I would tell you the disciples didn't get it here. But what'd they do about it? Jesus, why? And then Jesus explains. And then we're going to see in this text how Jesus not only explained his purpose for the parables, then he explained the parables. Because they went, would you tell me? Now, sometimes God will test you. Are you going to keep on reading and studying and seeking him in the times when your soul is just feeling dry? Because that's the test. But the promise is here. There is an abundance and there is blessing in those who will listen and will say, I don't get it. Could you please explain? That's why he's given teachers and people in the body to help. And this is another example of the fact that we absolutely need each other as we seek him. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, to you we just lift up our souls today. And hearing the warning of this text, Lord, we pray that you would make us people who determine to seek the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. That we would open our hearts adoringly to you, to Lord, feed us. Teach us. And Lord, for the ones in this room who have got the headphones on even now, whose hearts are dull, Lord, we cry out for the grace that gave us ears to hear. Lord, give them ears to hear, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.